Welcome to the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, a primitive Baptist ministry declaring the good news of the finished work of salvation by grace alone. This weekly radio program is brought to you by Elder Joe Nettles, pastor of Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church in Caledonia, Mississippi, and Elder David Wise, pastor of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We now invite you to stay tuned for our message this morning.
Hello, and thank you for joining us again on the Gospel of Grace broadcast. If you're a return listener, we do appreciate you, and we invite you to continue to pray for us and to spread the word about this radio ministry. If you're a new listener, we hope and pray that you'll feel compelled to come back, to visit with us again, to visit our website, www.gospel-of-grace.com, where you will find previous messages, you'll find frequently asked questions, a church locator. If you want to find a Primitive Baptist church in your area, no matter what state of the union you're in or what region of the United States, you'll be able to find it there on that church locator. And we also want you to come and join us at Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church, where I endeavor to pastor. I'm Joe Nettles, and I've been pastoring there for over 6 years, and hope and pray I'll be there a long time to come. We meet at 10:30 a.m. every Sunday morning at Sulphur Springs, just outside the little town of Caledonia, Mississippi. I also welcome you today on behalf of Elder David Wise, one of my dearest friends, good and faithful pastor of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church. They are on Highway 15, just north of the town of Ackerman, and Macedonia meets 10:30 a.m. every Sunday morning. Some of our dearest and closest friends and kindred in Christ are members of that wonderful and august body, and we invite you to come and join them in worship. We want you to contact us. You can go to that website, gospel-of-grace.com, and email us. Let us know that you're listening. We invite you to ask questions, and we will try our very level best to reply to you in a prompt manner. We have been very blessed with this effort on the radio, and we hope and pray it's been a blessing to you and will be a blessing to you. This morning, we're going to try to bring you a message regarding proper interpretation of the Word of God. Have you ever been reading the Word of God and you get just as confused as a football bat regarding the doctrine of salvation? Well, we hope and pray we'll be able to give you some fundamental principles to understand when you're reading the Word of God that will be of great use to you to help unsort some of this confusion that comes upon us all from time to time in the Word of God. So stay tuned with us, and after this hymn, we'll be right back with this morning's message.
Where could I go
Thank you for staying tuned to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. Again, I'm Elder Joe Nettles. I'd like to read for you a verse of poetry found in the Benjamin Lloyd Hymnal. And this is a hymn that we sing out of several of our hymnals in the Primitive Baptist Church called Salvation, O Melodious Sound. And the first verse reads, Salvation, O Melodious Sound, to wretched dying men, salvation that from God proceeds and leads to God again. We also sing a hymn of Salvation, O the Joyful Sound. It's number 171 in the Lloyd Hymnal. Salvation, O the Joyful Sound, 'tis pleasure to our ears, a sovereign balm for every wound, a cordial for our fears. Salvation is a pleasant sound. It is a fantastic, wonderful notion, but it's not just a notion. It's a reality for all of the elect of God. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. The Apostle Paul said, of whom I am chief. I'd like to argue with him on that because from my perspective, I feel myself to be the chiefest of sinners and in greatest need of salvation. But if we don't have a right understanding of the concept of salvation, then we can get very, very confused when we read the Bible because salvation or redemption for the elect of God is found throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And we need to be able to rightly divide the word of truth as Paul encouraged the young preacher Timothy. We'd like to speak for you today and teach for you some fundamental concepts regarding eternal salvation versus temporal salvation. Now, when I say eternal versus temporal, eternal, of course, meaning that which pertains to not just time, but also in a timeless state, in eternity. And yet after this world and this universe have been burned and gone away and been obliterated by the Lord, that those who are eternally saved will continue to still live on in felicity and joy and in the presence of God. Temporal salvation, temporal meaning that which refers to the world of time and of matter and of this earth on which we live. It's a salvation that we experience while we're here. Now, I posit for you today, as I believe the Bible does as well, that eternal salvation, that means all-encompassing salvation, that is the salvation that was obtained through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those merits have been ascribed unto each and every one of his elect, and they will live in heaven, and they can never see the fiery pit of hell because they have been purchased and their sins have been taken off of them, placed upon Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago on the tree of the cross, and his righteousness has been placed upon them in the eyes of God before the bar of divine justice. That is something that cannot be negated, it cannot be added to, and it cannot be subtracted from. And that, my friends, is eternal salvation. And flowing from that, that means once that eternal salvation has been placed within the heir of promise, then there are ways in which we talk, in which we act, in which we obey, in which we trust and believe that bring us continual salvations. Those are temporal salvations, salvations that we affect by our faithfulness, our choices, our actions, our works. These do not add to or contribute to the finality or the success of eternal salvation in Christ. These salvations, temporal salvations, or some people call them time salvations or gospel salvations or now salvations, these salvations can be gained more bountifully by our actions and diligence, but they can also be squandered and lost by our apathy and our poor choices. But yet, the poor choices that we make or the wisest choices that we make, the most fervent works that we perform or the cold non-works that we don't do, they cannot change the fact of redemption in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let's go to the Word of God and try to read some verses of Scripture that elucidate this. When we speak about eternal salvation, it is definite and it is based solely upon the works and the choosing of the triune Godhead alone, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And my friends, that's why salvation is so precious. That's why it is so wonderful, because it has been conceived of in the mind and heart of God before the world began and will come to fruition. And so, my friends, if you find yourself a believer in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what a sweet, emboldening, comforting evidence it is of a salvation that's been given you in spite of your worthlessness. And it's something that cannot be altered nor taken away. What the king doeth, he doeth forever. So let's look at the concept of eternal salvation. In Isaiah chapter 53, that great messianic chapter in the book of Isaiah, he prophesies in verse 10, speaking of Jesus Christ, speaking of that righteous servant, said, "He shall see of the travail of his soul." Now notice it does not say he shall see the travail of his soul. Oh, he was able to anticipate somewhat the agony that he would have to experience for us. But this says he shall see of the travail of his soul. That means the travail of his soul is going to produce an effect, something definite, something real. "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Who's bearing the iniquities? The servant is. Whose knowledge counts as to whether or not these people go to heaven or not? It's the servant's knowledge, not our knowledge regarding him. Okay, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 speaks of eternal salvation. The angel comes to Joseph and says, "Fear not, Joseph, to take unto thee Mary to thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That "shall" is a definitive. It says that Jesus would do the work, and he's going to do it for a people in his possession, his people. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person," who's under consideration? Jesus Christ. "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself," note that, note the strong language here being used by the inspired writer, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Who are the our whose sins have been purged? Well, my friends, it's the children of God. And if their sins have been purged, they've been purged by the mighty hand of Christ, and they've been purged forever. That is why he is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Why? Because the Son is finished with the work that the Father gave him to do. And that work was to save the people from their sins. Notice the definitive language in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 31. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Let me ask you something, my friends. Is the very same people under consideration at the beginning of that passage of Scripture, when he said, "for whom he did foreknow," according to the English language and the progression of the thought here, is that the same amount of people that are glorified? Yes, they are. The English language won't have it any other way. Words mean something. And why is glorified spoken of in a past tense? Because, my friends, in the covenant work of Almighty God, even though children who might not have even born in this world yet, if they belong to the covenant graces of Jesus Christ, he's already paid for their sins, and heaven will be their home. They're just as good as glorified. I'm just as good as glorified. Even sitting here before this recorder in my fat, failing body, according to the grace of Jesus Christ, I am already glorified in his purpose and in his mind. And when he comes back to gather home his jewels, I trust I will be among that number. Why? Because of something I've done? No, because of what he has done. Because the question remains, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? People would say that God is for the whole world, that God wants the whole world to live in heaven with him. Well, if that's so, my friends, who could be against that whole world if God has chosen them and purposed to redeem them? Psalm 115, verse 3 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." So you see those definitive statements, and the Bible is replete with them, of the successful work of redemption and salvation for everyone whom God has chosen, the elect of God. But now, for those people, once that work has been accomplished and it has been applied unto them through the medium of the Holy Ghost vitally, when they've been born again of the Spirit of God, then they have responsibilities, they have choices, they can learn, they can grow in knowledge, they can make many choices in this life to feel salvation in this life, to be temporally, timely, as it were, or gospelly saved. Now, What do I mean by that? Well, it's obvious that eternal salvation not only is acquired by God and it's affected by God, but the Bible teaches that, you know, that salvation doesn't have anything to do with our works. See, temporal salvation is based in our choices, our diligence, our works, according to the knowledge that the Lord has given us and the graces that he has bestowed upon us. But see, the Word of God time and again tells us that redemption in Christ Jesus, salvation in the Lord, is not of works. It's not of our righteousness. 2 Timothy 1:9, speaking of Christ, who hath saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. If it's not according to my works, then my works can't undo it, can't add to it, and can't tear it up. Romans 3:3-4. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? The definitive answer, according to the Apostle Paul, is God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. If every one of the people that he's loved and chosen for heaven was nothing but a liar from beginning to end, can to can't, dawn to dark, then God is still going to be faithful to his covenant promises. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his own purpose he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Nothing you've performed, nothing you have done, nothing you've executed, nothing that has occurred in you, from you, by you during your whole life has added one iota to the success of this eternal redemption. Romans 11:5-6. Even so then at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election. That means the choosing of grace. And who did the choice? Well, the Bible's very plain that God did the choosing. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. What is the Apostle Paul teaching there? In such strong language. He's not mincing any words. He's speaking it in a way in which you can understand it. Many people think of the concept of salvation, eternal versus temporal. They think the concepts of predestination and election. They think of these concepts as being too high for us to be able to have any real concept of. So you better just leave that alone. That's for theologians. Learning that in the Bible will just get you into trouble. Let me ask you something. Have you ever had a preacher tell you better leave that alone? That'll just lead you down the wrong road. That'll lead you into trouble. How can a right understanding of the holy word of God, that blessed, holy, exalted writ that God has given us, how can learning anything from that word lead you astray? Oh, you may lead you astray. Other men may lead you astray. God knows there are very many out there that just lie in wait to do it day by day. But how is it, my friends, that the plain, definitive language that can be defended and that is seamless and inerrant from the holy word of God, how can that lead you astray? Balderdash and poppycock. Jesus Christ in John 5:39 told those Jews, he said, search the scriptures, in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. Every one of these scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, they all testify in some way or another of Jesus Christ and the things of Jesus Christ. And that will not lead you astray. The Apostle Paul here is telling you very plainly in an understandable and a conceivable and a systematic, knowable way that you need to embrace these doctrines and don't shun them. You don't need to be afraid of them. You need to be afraid of your own foolishness for not believing them. And you repent and you fall before the throne of God. And he will reveal these things unto you in a clear and a lucid way. And oh, I'm telling you, in the understanding of these scriptures, my friends, there is great salvation. That salvation is not by anything that we do to add to or to take away. We can't affect it. We go to Job 35. Now I want you to notice at the end of the book of Job, the Lord gives words of condemnation to Job, to Bildad, to Zophar, and to Eliphaz. Those are Job and his three miserable, comforting friends. He gives words of condemnation for all of their pridefulness, all of their errors, all of their false accusations against God, their hubris, and their pride. But he never says one word against the extensive preaching of Elihu. Elihu was that young man who gave deference unto Job and to his elder brethren while they sat there and chewed and insulted one another. Oh, they said very many true things, but they said it in a very wrong spirit. And many things they said that were just calumnies against the Almighty God. But Elihu speaks, and Elihu's words are never condemned. They're never abridged. They're never abrogated by God. No, my friends, in Job chapter 35, Elihu tells them very plainly about the works of God. Notice in Job chapter 35, verse 5, he said, "Look unto the heavens." And let's start with verse 4. "I will answer thee and thy companions with thee. Look unto the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than thou. If thou sinnest, what doest thou against him? Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, what doest thou unto him? If thou be righteous, what givest thou him? Or what receiveth he of thine hand? Thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man." Let's unpack that passage of scripture just for a moment. Here he said, he's speaking of the eternal truths of God. He said, "I'm going to answer you and your companions with you." He said, "Look to the heavens and see." He's not just saying, "I'm just going to give you some aspect of an earthly truth. These things are the truth, no matter whether they're in heaven or in earth." He said, "Look unto the heavens and see. Behold the clouds which are higher than thou." And what's he imploring them to do? He said, "You behold the Lord that is even higher than those clouds." The clouds are his footstool, his firmament. He said, "You look unto those." Now he says, when you look at that, think about this. "If thou sinnest, what doest thou against him?" People say that in the fall of Adam, God lost all that he desired to have among humanity. My friends, I can't explain why God chose and elect people of every kindred, nation, tongue, and people before the world began unto salvation. I can't explain to you why he did it, other than the Bible tells me that he loved us. That's why he did it. For some reason, he loved the elect and did not love the ones who are non-elect. I can't understand why. I can't explain to you why. All I can do is believe what the Bible says about God. All I can do is believe what God says about God and trust in that. My friends, I won't be able to figure it out until I go to heaven, and I know even as I'm known. But I can tell you there's one thing I can figure out. I can rejoice that he loved me. I can rejoice that he loves me yet. And I can rejoice that even though I fell in Adam and my works in my life, not only before my new birth, but even after my new birth, many times contradict him, many times are an offense unto him. But yet Elihu declares, "If thou sinnest, what doest thou against him?" Ultimately, what have you cost God? You've cost him nothing. He said, "Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, what doest thou unto him?" How have you hurt God in any way? How have you diminished who God is and the purpose and the divine plan of God? How have you diminished that in any whit if you sin? And I mean sin big. All sin is sinning big, but I mean sinning big and bad. If you were to sin from beginning to end, and you know what? In our flesh, we are sinners until we die. But he said, "You haven't done anything unto God. You haven't taken anything away from him." But somebody may say, "Yes. Oh, but if I do right, if I do good, if I make the right choices, if I choose salvation, then I'm adding myself to the number of God's family that will live in heaven." Oh, my friends, let me tell you something. That's pretty high-headed thought, isn't it? Oh, somehow I'm doing something that only I can do. God doesn't have the power to do it unless I allow him to do it. And God won't have me in heaven unless I choose to go to heaven. My friends, I read the Word of God where I'm going to be taken to heaven. I'm not going to work my way there. There's no Tower of Babel I can build to get to heaven. But I tell you, I can be translated from the darkness of this world into the kingdom of his dear son. And who does the translating? I guarantee you it's not Fat Joe. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he says, "Well, what if you do the right things?" He says, "If thou be righteous." Verse 7, "If thou be righteous, what givest thou him?" The preacher will say, "Oh, you've got to give your heart to Jesus. You've got to give yourself to him." Well, my friends, the Word of God says, at your very utmost righteousness, what have you given him? Nothing. You know why? Because you have no righteousness unless he's already worked it in you by giving you the new birth. And in doing that, he's already obtained you. And Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul referred to it as being apprehended by Christ. You already belong to him. You can't add anything to him. You can't give anything to him if you do anything righteous. You know why? Because that righteousness only comes from one source. And it's worked in you through the medium of the Holy Spirit that quickens you and secures you in salvation. Again, if thou be righteous, what givest thou him? Or what receiveth he of thine hand? Thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man. So there, notice what he's saying. Your wickedness can do harm to diminish what? Not God, but other folks. And your righteousness can profit. Who's it profiting? God? Is it adding one to his family in heaven? His bride? No. You just profit the son of men around you in temporal, earthly manners. You can be an encourager. You can be an educator. Or you could tear down. But my friends, no matter what you do, let me tell you something. You reap where you sow. And my friends, our works down here on the earth, what we reap from those works, we will reap down here on the earth. But the eternal work that the Lord has done, my friends, can only be reaped by us in glory because he has done a glorious eternal work for us. Thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man. Oh, my friends, carry with you today the thought of a successful, definite salvation purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you have that fundamental understanding, then next time I speak with you on this subject, we're going to get into some of those aspects of the temporal or the timely salvations that we can affect, that we can gain, or that we can squander. But I'm here to tell you, glory in heaven is not one of them. Praise be unto God. And until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be good to y'all.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, we invite you to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. To find a Primitive Baptist church near you, to listen to past messages online, and to find further contact information, you can visit our website at gospel-of-grace.com. You can also find our program on iTunes under podcast, entitled The Gospel of Grace, a Primitive Radio Broadcast. If you listen and enjoy our program, we would love to hear from you. You may contact us by email at gospelofgracepb@gmail.com. This program is produced by Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church, 40283 Wolf Road, Caledonia, Mississippi, and Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, 11 Staten Road, on Highway 15, just north of Ackerman, Mississippi. We would love for you to come and worship with us each Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. We invite you to tune in again next week for another message from the Gospel of Grace. Until next time, we pray God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord.
Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus.